Let's pray. God, as we reflect today upon your word and our lives in the light of it, speak to us, we pray, and help us to show forth your light and life in the way we go about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the next 3 Sundays, or perhaps a little bit more, we're going to be thinking about 3 themes, work, rest and play. What we're going to be seeing is that we need to find a balance between those things in our lives. But today we're just focusing on the first of those themes, that of work. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear that word work. Well, many people find their work to be meaningful and fulfilling. For some people, work is hard, mundane, boring, mindless. For others, it's stressful, challenging, even soul-sapping. There are those who see work as just something they have to do to pay the bills and have the lifestyle to which they aspire. Perhaps even work is seen as some necessary evil. It was suggested to me during the week by one of the Wellspring members that it was a little odd that I should be talking about work when I'm supposed to be retired. Anyway, while some of what I say today is about paid employment, rightly understood, work is about a whole lot more than paid employment. It's about any activity that we undertake that has a sense of obligation to ourselves, to others, and to God. And work can be at home, in a workplace or some other environment. It can be paid or it can be unpaid. And that means that, rightly understood, a stay-at-home parent is still a worker, and a retired person — that word retired we really ought to get out of our Christian vocabulary — but a retired person who volunteers as a community transport driver, for example, is a worker. Whatever we do by way of work, our work matters to God. And it matters to God, I suggest, in 3 ways today. Firstly, it's the way God has given to us to provide for ourselves and those for whom we have responsibility. Paul makes this point very powerfully in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have, as Christians, an obligation to work, to provide for those for whom we have responsibility. But beyond that, secondly, work and the payment we receive from it also enables us to give for those beyond our immediate circle of responsibility. And that means things like, as well as supporting the local church, we're to support the wider mission of the church. And as Christians, we have a particular obligation to those who are the poor of the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And the third way our work matters to God, it's the whatever form our work takes, it's the way in which we can offer ourselves to God as we go about everyday lives. And in Romans 12, Paul talks about worship as presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And that's something we can only do in the context of our everyday lives. Now, most of my paid working life was as either a pastor or a chaplain. But just so I can claim some credentials to know what other workplaces are like, I have served as a paperboy on the streets of inner city Newcastle, a shop assistant in my parents' business, a labourer at the coke ovens of BHP Steelworks, a cook and night manager at KFC, and a teacher in state schools. So I've got some idea, albeit a fair way back, what work is like. But these days, work for me looks quite different. Work's about looking after grandchildren. It's about gardening, cooking and cleaning. It's about my voluntary role here at Wellspring. I want to tell you about one job I had, and without a doubt, it was the most boring job. And it was in a small backyard business that was focused on one job only, reconditioning motor parts. And my job was reconditioning a part of the front suspension of a car called a kingpin. Those of you who are mechanical will know what a kingpin is. I know what one looks like. I couldn't tell you what it does, though, even though I've reconditioned hundreds of them. And the work, to be quite honest, was monotonous in the extreme. And my boss quickly picked up on the fact that I wasn't always focused on what I was supposed to be doing. And I remember well the day he said to me, "You think this job boring, don't you? Do you know what happens to those parts when you're finished? They're put on cars. And if a part fails, people are injured or killed. So what you're doing might be boring, but just remember, someone's life depends on it." And I think if we reflect upon a lot of things we do in life, while they can seem very mundane, if you think about them in a wider context, they actually are really quite important. What I learnt from my conversation, if you might call it that, with my boss that day, was that any activity we undertake that has an obligation to ourselves, to others, or to God, even the most boring and mundane, has its significance. So let's think about work in the Bible. And the Bible opens with that statement in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as the story of creation unfolds in Genesis 1, after each of God's creative acts, we repeatedly hear those words, "And God saw that what he had made was good." And finally, after the creation of man and woman on the sixth day, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So God, in Genesis 1, is presented to us as God who works, and one who takes great delight in the outcome of his labour. And if you think about it, many of the other images we find in the Bible to describe God are ones that are associated with particular forms of work. The shepherd, the one who cares for his sheep. The king who rules over his people. The potter who shapes his people. The judge to whom we must give account. Now, at the end of Genesis 1, as we heard in our reading today, human beings are described as being made in the image of God and given the commandment to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over things. And a big part, though not all of it, of what that means is that we are actually being given the responsibility and the privilege of being co-creators with God in his ongoing work of creation. That's an incredible privilege, responsibility, to be a co-creator with God in his work of creation. And because of that, work is not to be seen as some necessary evil, but rather as something that is inherently good. And I would encourage you to actually reflect upon your work in whatever form that takes in your life, to actually see how God is present and in and through what you do. There's another side of the picture, though. Although work is essentially good, like all of God's creation, it has been impacted by human sinfulness. And so we need to be aware that sometimes people find themselves in workplaces that are quite toxic, or they find themselves expected to do things that are unethical or totally immoral and ungodly. And if we find ourselves in one of those sort of situations, sometimes it may be necessary to exit that environment, but other times perhaps God's calling us to stay put and transform the environment. Neither option is an easy option. As we continue in Genesis, when we come to chapter 3 and see sin entering God's good creation, we see that our dominion, which God gives us over creation, needs to be balanced with our responsibility to care for that which God has created. Some years ago, I visited an Anglican church in Hong Kong, and it had an unusual name. Instead of the usual sorts of things we might expect, like St. Peter's or St. John's or St. Paul's or Wellspring or anything like that, this church was called Holy Carpenter Church. And when I heard about that church, I thought, well, that's an unusual name for a church. I wonder why they called it Holy Carpenter Church. And when I reflected upon it, I thought, well, that's really quite a useful reminder, isn't it, about Jesus? That when God in Jesus took upon himself our humanity, he spent most of his sinless life as the village carpenter. Not just as the teacher and healer and saviour at the end of his life, but as the village carpenter. And so Jesus would have known the temptations of the trade of being a carpenter. He would have known what it was like to have to deal with difficult clients. When we think about Jesus in that way, perhaps it sheds a new level of meaning on those words from Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. Now, as I'm sure we know from experience, every workplace has its temptations. Being faithful to God in the midst of those involves recognising them for what they are, particularly before they become major issues, and it means being aware of any weaknesses that we bring into the environment ourselves and finding support to sustain us in that environment. If we don't have those sorts of understandings of the potential risks, our own weaknesses, and our own need for support, then we may well find ourselves giving in to the temptations that surround us. I think one of the traps that Christians sometimes fall into in relation to work is that of seeing some activities or occupations as being more spiritual and therefore more important and valuable than others. It's what's called the sacred secular divide. But that's not a healthy way of looking at things, because all of life, without exception, matters to God. Because all of life matters to God, Christians need to be supported, encouraged, and prayed for as they work through what it means to be faithful in the challenges of their working environment. Just as much as do youth workers, ministers, missionaries and ministry interns. When we think about the church, our minds quickly turn to what we do at times such as this, when we come together on Sunday mornings or at other times during the week. But there's a whole lot more to church than this. I once ministered in a church that was in a commuter zone where people were travelling 3 to 4 hours a day on a train to get to work. And so the reality of the members of that church was that during the week they were scattered far and near and had profound impacts for family life as well as for church life. I sat down one day when I tried to run something that no one had the energy to put any effort into, and worked out, where are people actually at during the week? And I had a list of the names of the members of the church in front of me, and I worked out that the southernmost person, Monday to Friday, was 120 kilometres away, and the easternmost person was 15 kilometres away, because you can get any further east. And that was where the church was. It was also rather interesting that both of those people had jobs associated with light. The fellow who worked 120 kilometres away was a lighting salesman. The guy who lived 15 kilometres to the east was a lighthouse keeper. That's why he couldn't go any further east. And I thought they're actually really helpful images of what it means to be the church in the world. We are to show forth Christ's light wherever we are. It's not just in our community here as we gather. It's in our community as we scatter during the week to go about our lives as followers of Jesus. It's helpful to remember the church is not just the church when we're gathered. The church is also the church. We are the church when we are scattered. Now, at our 8 a.m. service most weeks after communion, we have a prayer that goes like this. Father, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to work to your praise and glory, to live and work your praise and glory. And after the blessing each week, people are dismissed with the words, go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. And I think they're really very powerful reminders of the centrality of our work as followers of Jesus. We are to live and work to the praise and glory of our God our Father. And we are to love and serve the Lord in the reality of everyday lives as we go forth from our gatherings together. Wherever it may be, whatever we may be doing, be it paid or unpaid. Last year I read a biography of William Wilberforce, who led the campaign for the abolition of slavery in the 18th century. Wilberforce became a Member of Parliament at the age of 21. Amazing. And 4 years later, he had a profound conversion experience. And as a result of that conversion experience, he questioned whether he should remain in Parliament or whether he should leave Parliament and become, of all things, a minister in the Church of England. And he went one day to discuss his dilemma with a man called John Newton, name's familiar, author of the famous hymn Amazing Grace. Now, Newton by this time had become the vicar of a London church. And when Wilberforce poured out his dilemma to Newton, Newton didn't see him as another head to count the number of ministers in the church. He encouraged him instead to stay where he was, to bloom where he'd been planted, and to serve the Lord in that environment. He did so for another 40 years, rather than leave that environment and seek ordination. And history records how God powerfully used him to bring about that great social change both in England and beyond. Now the time may come for some of us when we need to leave a particular job because God has a calling upon us, or we can no longer with a clear conscience fulfill the expectations associated with it. But I think all too readily, Christians retreat from the challenge of their environments. And in the growing darkness of this present age, God needs people who will serve him in the world. People who will take seriously the calling of Jesus to be the salt of the earth and light to the world. And every one of us, whatever our situation, needs to be asking ourselves the question, how is God calling us to serve him in the environments in which we now find ourselves? I think Paul's words in Colossians 3, which were originally addressed to slaves in the Roman Empire, contain a reminder that is timeless and challenge us how it is we should go about our work in the world. He writes, "Don't work only when being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ." So when I had my boring job reconditioning kingpins, I didn't just recognition kingpins because my boss had his eye on me all the time. I didn't want people to think what a good worker Noel is. I didn't couldn't honestly say I was doing it in reverence to the Lord because my attitude wasn't right. But that's the attitude I should have had. Because in serving the situation I found myself in, I was actually not just making good motor parts, I was serving the Lord himself. And if we can take our everyday lives in that sort of light, then the whole understanding of what we're on about each day can be transformed. See, for the Christian, work is about a whole lot more than earning a living or a way of finding personal fulfillment. Working is about the opportunity to share with God in his ongoing work of renewing creation. It's a way of serving the Lord with the gifts we have for the well-being of others. It is about changing the environment in which we live, so that we might honour Jesus as we go about our lives. We're called to be salt of the earth, light to the world. And we cannot be those things if we retreat to a Christian ghetto. To do the work of enhancing flavour and preserving food from decay, salt actually needs to be in the food. You can't leave it in the bottle and expect it to do its work. And likewise, if light's going to do the job of dispelling darkness, you can't keep it hidden under a cover. It's got to be visible to do its job. So it is that the followers of Christ need to be actively present in the world to be faithful to the calling to be salt of the earth and light to the world. And whatever our situation in life, I think there's a great verse that would summarise for each of us how it is we are to live each day. And it's put well by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have entrusted to us the privilege and the responsibility of being co-creators with you in your ongoing work of creation. Father, help us to honour you in our daily living, in the workplace environment, be it at home or in paid work. Help us to honour you by the way we go about our work and the things we do. Lord, I lift to you each and every person in the room today and the challenges they face in life, particularly those that are associated with workplaces. And I ask, Lord, that you will give them wisdom. You'll guide them by your Spirit to act in a way that honours you and serves others. Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified, not just by the words we speak, but by the lives we live, and most particularly in the responsibilities you give us each working day. May it be indeed people who be indeed people who live and work to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.